Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. You may hear some background noise as we are meeting in a tent outside during the current COVID pandemic. And now, Pastor Bird.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this morning where we can come and worship you. We thank you that you hear our prayers, that you answer our prayer request. Lord, we just pray for our nation. We pray, Lord, that you would raise up men of God to speak your truth in pulpits. We pray, Lord, that our nation would look to you as the only answer to all of its problems. And we pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and minds this morning to your word and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles, back to the fifth chapter of Romans as we continue our study of Romans. And we have been in verses 12 through 15. We're still there as we look at these verses together. And so Romans 5, starting in verse 12, it reads, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." So a couple of Sundays ago, I mentioned the egregious nature of Adam's sin. It was just not that Adam and Eve ate the fruit. It was everything that that particular sin symbolized. Adam totally disregarded his relationship with his Creator, the holy and righteous God. And since Adam is the federal representative of all of mankind, we are all sinners through Adam. Now, some people say that that's unfair. And in fact, we live in a society today that I think is hypersensitive to this idea of fairness, that everything has to be fair, and that people would say, well, I didn't get a chance. It's not fair that Adam's sin made me a sinner. But I think that if you really look at Adam's disregard for the law of God, the labor of God, the love of God, the liberty of God, I think we have to be honest with ourselves and admit that we would have done the same thing. Because really, when you look at sin, I think we have to be honest with ourselves, and we see that same disregard in our lives when we choose sin over God. We are just like Adam. And the fact that when we choose to sin, we're deciding that we want to be God. We want to be the one who sets the rules. We want to be the one who creates, if you will, our own environment. I mean, think about it this way. For the materialist, for the one that says that I'm going to pursue materialism, they're trying to create in their own environment. They're trying to be creator of their own environment, whether that person is pursuing materialism, whether they're pursuing fleshly pursuits. They're saying, I'm going to create my own world in which I find happiness. And that's what the natural man does. And even for the believer who at one point says, I'm going to disregard what I know about God and I'm going to choose to sin, they are choosing the same thing that Adam did, in which he pursues his own desires. So this one act This one act of Adam, as we look at our own life and we have to say, I would have honestly done the exact same thing. This one act by this one man ushered in death. And so when we think about one act through one man ushered in death, I want you to think about something. Every single atrocity, that has ever been committed in the history of the world is through this one act. Through this one act by one man. All of the wars that have been waged in human history can be laid at the feet of one act by one man. All of the pillage and all of the plunder, all of the suffering of humanity that has taken different shapes and forms all throughout history, all of that suffering is due to one act through one man. Every aborted child that has ever been aborted, either past, present, or future, is through one act by one man. And when you look at verse 15 of Romans chapter 5, it says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died. All of humanity is suffering because of one act. You can also see that in an individual sense. When you think about people that look back at a life of regrets, and if you get to talking to some people, I know that you've experienced this, where people are honest and they say, I made one decision that changed my life, and I could never go back. In fact, one of my most favorite books is titled Fun While It Lasted. It is about someone who in high school started to work in a coin shop that dealt with antiquities. And he had a love for old coins. He was very good at it. He was very good at selling these old coins to a lot of famous people. And then before it was all said and done, as he rode a life of success and owned a couple of professional sports teams, he ended up stealing from the Hunt brothers and was stealing from them out of their coin inventory that he was maintaining. And he went from the height of success to serving a long term in a federal penitentiary. And in the book, he said, I look back at my life, and he said, there was one mistake that led to my downfall. We can do that individually. Just as through Adam, Adam committed one offense and changed the history of him and others as the relationship with God became unsustainable in Eden because of his sin. So through one act, the relationship with God for mankind was destroyed in Eden. And it still happens because we've been forever changed. In fact, the Bible says that in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In Romans 3, verse 10, which we've already studied, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And I think today we can readily agree, as you turn on the TV and as you look on the computer and as you look at all of the violence against mankind, there are people in society who have no compassion for their fellow man, no love for their fellow men. They're angry. They're not a peaceful people. And they're not a peaceful people, not because they have a lack of education. They're not a peaceful people, not because they are stricken with poverty. They are a people who do not want peace because they do not know God. And that is the state of where we are in our society today. We are living in a world where the vast majority of people in our society are at enmity with God. They do not know God. They do not want to know God. They are angry and do not have a fear of God, as it says in Romans, before their eyes. All of this is what we are experiencing is through the act of one man, and that's Adam. Now, through the bad news of one act, one man, there's also the good news of one act, one man. Look at verse 15 again. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. One act, one man in death. One act, one man in life. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:22 says this, for as in Adam all die, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. As I mentioned previously, the last couple of Sundays, these particular verses put us in a transition. From Romans 3 to Romans 5, Paul is arguing that we are justified in Christ. We are justified. And in order to have justification, the righteousness of Christ has to be applied upon our lives individually. So when God looks at you and God looks at me, He doesn't see us in our own righteousness. He sees us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so as Paul lays out that in Romans 3 all the way to chapter 5, here we get to our focal verses where we've been laboring for the last several Sundays. And one might ask, well, how does that happen? How does Christ's righteousness, how is that overlaid on my life? How does that happen? And this is what Paul is addressing in these verses that we've been studying over the last several Sundays. And what he's saying is, well, if the wickedness of mankind can be attributed to Adam, and that's what we're saying, and as we think about in our life, in our own personal experiences, we're honest with ourselves, and we have to say in our own life, anytime I've chosen sin and anytime you've chosen sin, especially now that we're believers and we see the righteousness of God, the veil's been taken away. So you and I as believers have a unique experience because now with the veil taken away, we can really answer for ourselves and say, I see the holiness of God. And as we recognize that when we choose to sin as believers, when we choose to sin, we can then look at our life and say, you know, I can see the sin of Adam. I can see the sin of Adam in my own life because I, when I choose to sin as a believer, I can see that I'm wanting to be my own God. I'm disregarding the things of God. So, as Paul is saying, through death, because of Adam, and as you and I as believers now can recognize that because we can see it, he then goes on and says, life comes through the act of one man, and that's Jesus Christ. And I want to give you some verses that reiterate that point. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One man. And I want to point out something that's very important as we think about these verses and how it should affect our faith. As we think about our life with Christ, I don't share in the labor of Jesus Christ. Some people look at their faith that way. They say, well, Christ's work on the cross coupled with my faith. But we've already clearly established that faith is a gift of God. So therefore, I am not working alongside Christ. Christ did the work all by himself. One act, one man. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." Let me read that again. "If one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." In other words, when he says, "If one died for all, then all died," you and I share in the work of Jesus Christ and the fact that his substitutionary death and the fact that he died in my place, he died in your place, and because he died, I and you get the benefit of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was all him. It was all him. I'm not going to appear before God arm in arm with Jesus and go, "Christ death my faith." I'm not going to do that because the faith is the gift. I stand, you stand in the presence of God Almighty only because of the work of Jesus Christ. Christ alone. Christ alone. Only him, not me. Only him, not you. The faith of just even acknowledging the work of God comes through Jesus Christ himself. One died for all, then all died. You can see it in the teachings of Christ, that Christ alone brings life. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus Christ, in his teachings, pointed out his substitutionary death, and through one man's sin, through Adam, all died, but through Jesus Christ, he laid down his life for his sheep. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." At the observance of the Lord's Supper, Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 19, he said, "This is my body which is given for you." It is all Jesus. Through the life of Jesus Christ, you and I have life. Well, why did he do this? Did he do this because he looked down the road as he wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Did he look down the road and say, "Well, I know Monty's going to pick me, so I'm going to write his name down"? No, that would give me merit, right? If my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life because Jesus knew what I was going to do, that would give me merit. That would give me some sense of worthiness, some sense of righteousness, as well as for you. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not saying that God picked us because he knew that we were going to do the right thing. No, we don't get to stand shoulder to shoulder with Christ because we have the merit, quote unquote, of faith. He did this because of grace. What's the definition of grace? As we all know, unmerited favor. In other words, I'm not meriting anything. You're not meriting anything. And in fact, earlier in Romans chapter 5, a verse that really emphasizes that, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us while we were ungodly, not picking us because we have merit. 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. My friends, there's nothing that we can brag about. There's nothing that we can crow about. There's nothing that we can say, look at me, I did the right thing, I chose. We didn't choose, God chose. God chose. In spite of the fact that we're sinners, in spite of the fact that looking at Adam's egregious sin, sitting in paradise, and how Adam chose himself over God, in spite of all that, God sent His Son to die on our behalf so that you and I might have life. See, the death of Adam and the sin of Adam points to the fact through one man we all died. Through the act of Jesus Christ, many will live. That we have life. That we abound in the love of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, while I've read all of this wonderful scripture that points to the fact of the mighty, conclusive, wonderful work of Jesus, what should that do for us in our faith? And I would argue that over the last decades, when the church has gotten away from this truth, and the church, through the false teaching of Arminianism, wants to put us on an equal playing field and say, Christ work my faith. My friends, faith is a gift. I have nothing that I can lay claim to. I can't stand with Jesus Christ shoulder to shoulder. I can't say I'm using Christ, but it's my faith. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Christ alone. In Christ alone. So what that should do is, as we look around at a world today that clearly does not make sense, as we look around, and as everyone struggles, well, how are we going to fix this? Right? You see that today. How are we going to fix this? And you've got some people say, well, you know, part of our problem is globalism. If we would just have people fully employed, then we'd have a better society. Or some people say, well, it's education. And we're going to fix the world through education. And we just have to educate people. Or we just have to apologize for all of the egregious sins of our forefathers. And if we just apologize for all of the egregious sins of our forefathers, then everything is going to be made right. And everything's going to be good. That's not the problem. The problem is sin.
That's right.
And the answer is Jesus Christ. And the church should lift up the message of Jesus to a lost and struggling world. We're fixing to go vote here in a couple of months. And while everybody can get excited about their particular candidate, I will argue that the answer is not politics. In fact, the longer that I live, the more I realize that nothing ever changes. And the reason why nothing ever changes is because we all have clay feet. We're all sinners. And if you want to change the heart and soul of mankind, it isn't to make them a part of your political party. It's not to reason to them to where they have an epiphany and they buy into your political point of view. That's not the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. And when we start turning from politics, and my personal opinion is that the church puts way too much emphasis on politics. We shouldn't be concerned about politics. We should be concerned about evangelism and telling people about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what changes the heart and soul of man. Politics are a waste of time. And I remember one time I said that, I got in a lot of trouble in the pulpit, and somebody said, well, if you don't apologize for that, when I said that Jesus Christ is the only answer to the world, if you don't apologize, we're going to leave. And I said, well, you'll be missed. Because I refuse to apologize that Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the message of the church. It isn't righteousness. It isn't morality. It's only Jesus. Because you and I can't be righteous unless we believe in Jesus. Jesus solves the issue of righteousness by making us righteous. It's only through Him. So I would argue, as we sit there and as we look at these verses and we say, through the act of one man, there's death. The act of another man, there's life. If that's the two answers, which really, when you think about it, that's what we're talking about. There's two paths. There's two paths. One is a path to death. The other is a path to life. And my friends, I think we should choose life. And that life is through Jesus Christ. After all, that's what Jesus said, isn't it? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You and I cannot have life until we surrender at the feet of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of this one great song that I just absolutely love, and I think that it should be the mantra of the church, both collectively, us collectively and individually. It's a very, very old song. Ask ye what great thing I know. And in that song, when you listen to the words, it says, ask ye what great thing I know that delights and stirs me so. What the high reward I win. Whose the name I glory in? Jesus Christ, the crucified. What is faith's foundation strong? What awaits my lips to song? He who bore my sinful load purchased for me peace with God, Jesus Christ, the crucified. Who is life and life to me? Who the death of death will be? Who will place me on His right with the countless host of light? Jesus Christ, the crucified. This is what great thing I know. This delights and stirs me so. Faith in Him who died to save, Him who triumphed o'er the grave, Jesus Christ, the crucified. It reminds me of the words of Paul, and it should be our words too, that there's only one thing that we should glory in, and that's the cross and work of Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I just thank You this morning. I thank You that You have lifted the veil from our eyes, that only through Your grace, not through work, not through merit, but only through Your grace, do we get to see You through the work of Jesus Christ. That we can recognize Your truth, that we understand its validity, that we know that Your way is the only way to live our life. And I pray, Lord, that in recognition of this, that our church may stand and proclaim Your truth to a lost generation. I pray, Lord, that we might recognize that the answer to our societal problems isn't education, it isn't politics, it isn't riches. The answer is You. I just pray, Lord, that we'd remember that every day. I pray, Lord, that You'd burden each and every one of us to share our faith. I pray, Lord, that You would give us boldness to look at others and say, Jesus Christ is the only way that this world will ever find peace and comfort and love. Lord, we thank You. We give You the glory. We praise You in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.